Let's turn again to Genesis chapter 32, and we'll read verses 21 through 32, and then this evening the text will be verses 27 through 32. So Genesis chapter 32, and we'll start reading with verse 21. So went the present over before him, and himself, that's Jacob, lodged or stayed that night in the company or camp. And he rose up that night, and took his two wives and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And he, Jacob, said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Penuel and Peniel are just alternate spellings of the same thing, the sun rose upon him, and he halted or limped upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400. So far the reading of God's Word. Let us confess our faith with the Church of all times and places, and then respond to Scripture reading and confession with the words of Psalter 3:29. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Just one announcement. I forgot to put this in the bulletin. I can be a little forgetful that way. We've received the membership papers of Wes and Amy Vanderspeck, and anyone who has any lawful objections, please make them known. This is the first announcement. Let's pray. Lord, thou hast dealt well with thy servants. We know servant isn't the only name that we have been given by thee, so many other names, children of God, and many other such like precious titles, heirs of the kingdom of heaven. And yet, what a blessed name servant is when it comes from such a good master. And whatever is going on in our life, whatever has happened or will happen, this one thing is true. Thou hast dealt well with thy servants. And even our afflictions are heaven-sent gifts. It doesn't always make them easy. Sometimes it can make us burdened with anxious care, grope in dark despair, as we sang too. As we wrestle and struggle and wonder and are overwhelmed and feel our weakness and our need. And yet, as has happened so often before in this sanctuary, where we came burdened with anxious care, and then in thy house of prayer, all was made plain and became apparent. All shall be well with me, held by thy hand. So that we could say, in earth or heaven above, who is there that I love compared with thee? When our heart faints with fears, God our strength appears, and will to endless years our portion be. Lord, be God our strength tonight, who appears to us, who comes clothed in the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of thy word, which is not just empty words, but it means the heavenly wrestler is here tonight again. Lord, wrestle with our hearts, with each of us. Some of us still dead in sin, indifferent to the gospel, rebellious, living in defiance of thee in unbelief, not having received the only Savior given among men by which we must be saved, the greatest sin of all. Lord, may this be the night. Become too strong for them. Give the touch to their souls that puts it out of joint and that draws them to cling to thee. Whatever our need is tonight, whatever our sorrows or our joys, whatever the condition of our hearts, whether we are backsliding and cold and dull of heart and ears and need to be roused and stirred and pierced, or whether we are walking close with thee, and the more we do, the more we want to know, the more we want to see of thy glory. Lord, show us thy glory tonight. That will be so satisfying and so spiritually nourishing that we can carry on for another week. Whatever is put on our plate by thy sovereign hand, whatever comes to our life. For we need thee, and with thee we have everything, and without thee we have nothing. We are helplessly in thy hands. We cling to thee. O Lord, bear the weight of all our sin, guilt, and need, as it pleases thee to do so very often to all who call upon thee. We pray for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. What a blessing that we do not live in a marketplace, but in a kingdom. We do not live where the consumer and the customer is Lord and right, but where the King exercises his rights. And Lord, we live surrounded by rebels in this world who hate our King, who cannot stand him, and who continually say with Pharaoh about him, "We will not have him. Who is the Lord that we should obey his voice?" Lord, it is intolerable that such a worthy name as Jesus Christ's is so mistreated by the world around us. O Lord, turn the tide for the glory of thy Son's name. Turn people to thee. Make blasphemers worshipers. Make people who are now leaders in wickedness, by thy grace, instruments of righteousness. Give us leaders who tremble at thy word in this nation, and who, having trembled at thee, tremble at no one and nothing else. Give us men like William Wilberforce to deal with the sins of our times and to take them on and by thy grace to win the fight. Grant that we may be wrestlers for truth and right, unashamedly, wholeheartedly, consistently, being examples, walking worthy of the gospel of Christ, that we may adorn it with good works, and that others may see them and praise not us, but thee, and ask, how can I receive the same precious grace as has been given to you? We pray for our mission personnel in Guatemala as they labor and as they have challenges and as they have their setbacks too. Comfort them, guide them, lead them, help them, provide whatever their needs may be. We pray for our denomination with our joys and sorrows, our blind spots and our blessings, our knowledge of the truth and our need for more knowledge of the truth. We rejoice with the congregation of Calvary that they've been given a new building. And we thank thee, Lord, for blessing that congregation, for having to have a new building. And we think of how they started with only a handful of people. And now thou hast blessed them. And that congregation, more than any other congregation in our denomination, has reflected thy purpose of gathering a church out of many nations. We thank thee for thy church there and ask thee, Lord, to work mightily that that building also may soon become too small, that they may be filled with worshipers, especially people who have never been in a church before. We pray for the coming of Christ. Sometimes we forget, and the things of this world become so pressing to our senses that we forget that this world is not our home, and that our citizenship is not to be here, and that our way of life is not to be decided by what this world tells us. Sometimes we forget to be the bride that counts the days, that asks how long, that says, come quickly. And O come, Holy Spirit, we plead the promise that says the Spirit and the bride say, come. O Spirit, make that anthem resound in our hearts, that we may hunger more consistently for the coming of Christ to make all things new. And great as thy blessings and mercies and strength and help are in this world, it still is not paradise. It still is not the battle over, but the battle fought. What a day that will be, when all things are made new, and when this world and the kingdoms of this world become visibly what they are, the kingdoms of the Lord and of His Christ. We pray for the persecuted church, that they may be faithful, that they may be bold, that they may see to their joy that the more the evil one harasses them, the more they receive encouragements from Thee and miracles of Thy grace and healing of body and protection, transformation of lives. We come to plead for our homes and the work of our hands, for our daily needs. Lord, sometimes we have trouble distinguishing between needs and wants. We label our wants as needs. Help us and give us our daily bread. That is the portion that thy almighty hand decides, whether riches or poverty, whether health or sickness, whether years, fruitful years or barren years, that it may keep us and draw us close to thy own fatherly heart, for near thee all is well. We thank thee for those times of pruning and trimming when we're saved from ourselves and pruned to bear fruit. We pray that we may bear much fruit, for herein is our Father glorified, and herein shall we be truly thy disciples. We come with our sins, with our hardness of heart, with all the things that we know are wrong. We've heard the law often, and yet every day and every hour we find sin raging in us. We say with the apostle, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ, and help us in that courage to fight the fight, to, as our For baptism says, manfully strive against sin, Satan, and his whole dominion to finally be overcome and to be saved to sin no more. We pray for protection. Protection from ourselves. And just like our little ones sometimes need to be protected from dangers they do not see or dangers they refuse to remember. So protect us, Lord. We thank Thee for having a shepherd's heart and a shepherd's hand. For being the good shepherd who never loses any one of His sheep. And who, though our faith is often tested and proved, upholds us in the strife. We thank Thee for being an overwhelmingly good, fearsomely holy, and all-wise and all-sufficient God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we sing Psalter 422, stanzas 5 and 6. Blessed congregation of the Lord, a change of name is meant to make a statement about who you are and what you believe. That's why you sometimes hear people in society or in the news changing their names as adults. And there are various examples of this in contemporary life. There was a singer who had the name of Prince, and he changed his name to the singer formerly known as Prince. I know almost nothing about him besides that I can't stand his music and that he had this amusing change of name. There's a professional basketball player who was suspended more than once for cheap shots, flagrant fouls, and general thuggishness. And he changed his name to World Peace. Why do people do this? Well, there's something about changing your name that is meant to reveal a change of your heart and life, and whether or not that name change in society always reflects reality could be debated, of course. But I saw the same thing on the mission field growing up in Africa. There was one young man who worked for my parents, and when he became a Christian, he changed his name because his old name, Doki, had something to do with honoring the idols of his past. And so he wanted to change his name to that of a biblical figure, and he chose the name Samson. And the same pattern was followed by many there because their names often had the names of their gods or ancestors mixed in, and they wanted to honor God with their names rather than their idols. And that change of name was meant as a public confession of faith and a public declaration of where their heart lay. Also at Peniel, we find a change of name. Only this change was initiated not by Jacob, but by God. There is meant to be a world of gospel treasure in that change. For God is not just changing Jacob's name, but unlike some of the cases mentioned above, He is changing Jacob's very character and heart. Jacob will be a new man with a new name from now on. Our theme then is this: the Lord turns Jacob into a new man at Peniel. We see in the first place the shame of his old name, then the wonder of his new name, and lastly the greatness of God's name. Jacob has clung to God. He refuses to let go until he's blessed. He wants the blessing more than ever, but now the right way, from God Himself, as an act of pure grace and mercy to a helpless man who has nothing to offer but guilt and sin and weakness and need. And he clings to God, crippled and yet unrelenting, and longs for God, not just the blessing. But in order to give Jacob the blessing he wants, the Lord must first get Jacob to face himself honestly. And that is why the angel of the Lord, Christ in Old Testament form, has a question for Jacob. What is your name? Obviously, that question is not being asked because God needs information. He knows full well who he's dealing with. It is Jacob himself who must pause and let the weight of that question sink in. The Lord is really asking him, who are you? What's the story of your life? Where have you been? What have you done? And he can ask that by asking for his name, because his name is significant in that regard. Well, it's not the first time Jacob was asked this question when it came to a moment of blessing. 20 years earlier, he had stood in the doorway of the tent of his old blind father, In order to get the blessing he wanted, he was ready to cheat and lie and deceive. And when he asked his father to sit up and eat the meal he had prepared for him, Isaac recognized on the voice that something was not right. And so he had said, "Who are you, my son?" And the answer given then was, "I am Esau, thy firstborn." And it was as Esau that he was blessed. It was a cheat. It was a lie. And what is more, Jacob had even used and abused the name of God, because Isaac said, "Well, how did you get back with this meat so quickly? It should have taken you half a day or all day to catch, kill, butcher, and cook." And Jacob lied, "The Lord your God gave it to me. That's why I had such success." Jacob had involved the name of God in his lies, as if God helped him to sin like this. And now the question has to be asked again. And this time it has to be answered honestly. "Jacob, you want the blessing again. Now answer honestly. Who are you?" The answer he gives involves only one word, spoken with the tearful urgency Hosea tells us about. "Jacob. I am Jacob." Remember what that name Jacob means? It means twister. It means cheater. It means deceiver. It means someone who grabs people from behind in a sneak attack. It means a sneaky scoundrel who uses and takes advantage of other people. Jacob, just one word. But oh, how much shame is found in that one word. And how can Jacob answer that question and speak his name without remembering something else? The last words that were spoken by his angry brother Esau, that he had heard 20 years ago when Jacob had outmaneuvered him again, and Esau had bellowed, "Isn't he rightly called Jacob because he's cheated me twice? Once he cheated me out of my birthright with a plate of soup, and now he cheated me out of my blessing too. He's a cheater. He's got the right name. Who are you?" Jacob, the man with exactly the right name. Jacob, the sinner. Jacob has been so self-confident, he's wrestled with every challenge thrown his way, and he's broken the rules and fouled others and thought he'd won, and he wrestled with his father, and he wrestled with his brother, and he wrestled with Laban, and he got what he wanted, or so he thought. And he thought he could handle it all, breeding sticks and hard work and bribes and plotting and scheming and strategy. "I can handle Esau. I've outsmarted him every time before." But now God confronts him with himself and his pride, plans, and prejudice are broken. He can't wrestle anymore. He can't even run if worse comes to worse when Esau comes. "Who are you?" "Jacob. Sinful, crippled Jacob with nothing left, only a mountain of guilt and a twisted character." And that's the way to the blessing of salvation. In order to bless you with the riches of Christ, God must confront you with yourself, with your sinfulness, with your bankruptcy. He must make you honest with him and honest with yourself. He must convince you of your sin and lead you to confess honestly in his presence. For the blessing is not some magic charm, some lucky rabbit's foot, as the silly modern superstition goes. It comes in the way of being humbled and of being stripped so that you have only guilt and need before God. God is asking you the same question tonight through this passage. What is your name? Not what people call you, but who are you? What have you done? Review your life. Have you sinned against others? How have you sinned against God? Have you abused his name by saying sweet, nice sounding things in prayer just to use him to get what you wanted? Or saying biblical-sounding words to others just to make yourself look good? Who are you? You've broken all the commandments of God, if you're honest. And you are in your heart and thoughts, if not in your actions, a thief, a liar, a murderer, an adulterer, a slanderer, an idolater, and a rebel. To receive the blessing of God, become honest with yourself and him. And this applies also to the disagreement or conflict Jacob had. Jacob thought that God was on his side. He thought Jacob, therefore, was, God was therefore against Esau, and Jacob had to learn how superficial and foolish that evaluation was. Jacob had to get honest about his own sin. Only then could he receive the blessing he longs for as God deals with him in grace. And only then, when he has faced his own sin, can he get up and with God's help be reconciled to Esau. For then he can be reconciled, not as an outraged victim whose rights have been violated, but as a fellow sinner who's been mercied by God and who is therefore also willing to be merciful to others. Who are you? What have you done? What is your name? Perhaps you already know the Lord, but you've entered this season of coldness and you want to say with the poet, where is the blessedness I knew when first I sought the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? Sometimes, even after years of Christian experience, there can be times and seasons where the Lord has to get you to face yourself again and your sins honestly. And it's a fearsome thing. It's an unsettling discovery to have your life set in the blazing, fiery light of holiness that shows up all the sin. Yet that's the pathway to a closer walk with the Lord. The angel of the Lord has been wrestling with Jacob to get him to this point, to the point where he gives in rather than fights on. Oh, give in. Get honest with the Lord. The Lord cripples your pride and puts your sense of spiritual accomplishment out of joint and empties your mental spiritual trophy case and forces you to remember who you are, the sinner. That's all. That's your name. That's your character. But the Lord has another purpose in confronting Jacob about his name with all its shame and guilt. Not just to humble Jacob, but to give him a new name that speaks of a new character by the work of His grace. And that's our second point. The wonder of His new name. The angel of the Lord answers Jacob's confession of sin found in his name. Jacob, the summary of everything that's wrong with him. But now the great wonder of the gospel takes place. For the angel says in verse 28, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. How should we understand this new name? Well, in the first place, it's an act of authority, because you only name those things which belong to you. For example, you can decide you don't like the name of the street where you live, but if you go and decide to rename it yourself or put a new sign up, you're in trouble because you don't have the authority to name something that's not yours. And you can decide to name a baby that's born, but if it's not your baby, you have no say in the matter. Children, you didn't choose your own name. Your parents did that for you. And when God renames someone, it's an act of authority, it's a declaration, this one is mine. It's also an act of powerful grace. Because God, when He gives someone a new name that speaks of grace, tells you what Jacob is going to become by His grace. That's why this new name is a gospel wonder. And that's why we see this several times in Old and New Testament. Simon becomes Peter, and Abram becomes Abraham, and Sarai becomes Sarah. And the reply of the angel has two parts. The name itself, and then the explanation of the name. The name itself is made up of three Hebrew words that are glued together to make the one word Israel. The word I in Israel is the Hebrew word for He. And the last two letters, L, is the word for God. And it's the middle letters that are the key. They mean to struggle with, to contend with. And there are two possible meanings here. The name could either mean he, Jacob, has struggled with God, or it could mean he, God, has struggled. And then the focus would be on God struggling with Jacob. And I think actually that both are in view here. It is Peniel, the whole event, the wrestling and the clinging, the blessing and the change of heart. All this is captured in this new name, Jacob. The name itself tells us God is the one who struggled, but the explanation shows that Jacob's own struggle and the way in which he won are also in view. Notice the explanation of verse 28. And here our translation makes a mistake and misunderstands actually the Hebrew words, because our translation says Jacob is a prince who has power with God, but That would make Jacob the hero rather than the empty, guilty sinner who receives grace. It should be translated like this: for you have struggled or wrestled with God and men and have prevailed. So in the Hebrew, there's nothing about prince and power. Rather, it should be translated, you struggled. And instead of being called Jacob, heel grabber, sneak, you are now called struggler, wrestler. For Jacob, in putting all the weight of your hope in God and clinging to Him, that's how you overcome. That's how your own sin and grace are overcome by God's grace, or sin and guilt. This is how you can face Esau in peace. The old Jacob could only make a mess of his relationships. The new Jacob will prevail, not by strength and brute force and cunning, but in weakness by clinging to God's grace, and in humility by confessing his sins and shortcomings. That's how to win the victory over God and over men. Do you see the grace in this new name? God says, Jacob, you struggled. You won, Jacob. You were called Israel. Jacob won? Isn't it better to say, God let Jacob win? Children, have you ever won a wrestling match with your dad or beat your dad in a race? Your dad is bigger and stronger than you are, and faster, and he can win every time if he wants to. But sometimes he lets you win. And what does he say then? Good job. You're getting big. You're getting strong. Why does he do that? He says that out of love and encouragement. And God says the same to Jacob. Jacob, you win. Actually, it's a wrestling match with two winners, isn't it? God and Jacob. God finally gets Jacob to the turning point in his life. A new name, a change of heart, a new character. That's what God's been after all along. God won, and Jacob wins too. He gets the blessing, all the mercies, and the faithfulness and the kindness of his God. And he got it not by lies, but by truth. Not by strength, but by weakness. Not by earning it, but by clinging for it in utter dependence, guilt, and need. And that's the glory of the gospel. To quote the New Testament, if anyone is in Christ, he is, behold, he is a new creation. Old things are gone. New things are come. This is the blessing to be found to be won when you take hold of God and cling to Him. This is the blessing the Lord loves to give. And that's why Hosea was inspired to say, Jacob clung to the angel, and as he wept and begged, he won. Now you also turn to the Lord this way and cling to Him until you prevail. Not by strength, wisdom, and cunning, but weakness, dependence, and clinging need. The Lord Jesus would later say, if you try to keep your life, you will lose it. But if you lose it for my sake, you will find it. It's when you lose to God and yet cling to Him that by His grace you win. And that beautiful gospel grace of a new name was not just for Jacob. It's a blessing given by God in His grace to everyone whom He converts through the gospel. The change of heart pictured in the new name begins immediately on earth. The new name waits until heaven. Let me show you that this is something God will do for every one of His own. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2, verse 17. These are one of the letters to the seven churches and given by Jesus Christ to John. And every church is rebuked or praised depending on what's happening. But in every church, those who overcome are given a special promise. And those promised blessings aren't just for one congregation, but they are gospel gifts to everyone who overcomes and knows the Lord. And again, that strong language is used here: to overcome, to wrestle and win, to keep on fighting in the Lord's strength and grace against sin. Notice the special promise in the last half of verse 17. I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receives it. The moment you cling to Christ for the first time, God gives you a new name. He keeps it secret until you're taken home to heaven. And then He will tell you this new name He has for you, which describes your character as completely transformed by His grace. And He will be the only one in the whole universe who knows this name and uses this new name. Do you see the love and the grace in that gift? We see a hint of this in marriage sometimes, don't we? Many husbands like to have a pet name or nickname for their wives, some sweet bit of endearment that if you said it to her in public, you'd be in big trouble. But if you use this name when it's just the two of you, she might roll her eyes sometimes, but deep down, it makes her feel special because that expresses your love for her. And even to an outsider, it might sound like a silly bit of nonsense, but to the two of you, it has a history. And it expresses that she belongs to you and that she's dear to you. And that is how the Lord Jesus Christ treats and views those changed by His grace. He memorializes that change. He memorializes that loving grace of His to all eternity in a new name. Oh, you who have taken refuge in Jesus Christ, do you see how much your Savior cares about you? Now you're still on earth. Now you so often seem to have God wrestling with you. He wrestles with your sins and characters, and it can almost seem He's against you. At least, that's how it can feel. And you go through turmoil and tribulation and upset, and you struggle on. But know this, you are dear to your Savior. This is the kind of love and care He has for you. He has chosen your new name already. Why? Because He is completely confident that He will win the ultimate victory in your life. His grace will remake you and renew you, and you will make it safely home, and you are in His faithful hands. And having looked into His heart in this text, look even at the struggles He gives you as gospel opportunities and gospel victory. And those of you who do not yet know the Lord this way, oh, hear in this change of name the hope of the gospel. God can so change your character that a new name is the only fitting way to describe who you have become. Cling to Him. Even as He wrestles again with you tonight in the preaching of His word, cling to Him and say, oh, I will not let thee go until this blessing too is mine. Oh, Jacob's God, in mercy, hear and transform me too. Another application. Jacob is given a new name, but the old name is also used in Scripture. Jacob and Israel, sometimes the one name, sometimes the other name, sometimes side by side in the same passage. And the old character of Jacob is still there. It'll still flare up from time to time, as we'll see. But the sin in Jacob has been dealt a great blow. Sometimes he acts like Jacob and sometimes like Israel. The great change has begun. It's not over yet. But there are two natures at war inside of Jacob. There's a wrestling match on the inside between God's Spirit and grace and the sin that remains in Jacob until God saves him to sin no more. What an encouragement to those of you who find this battle, this wrestling, raging furiously in your heart and life. Sometimes you fight with God against your sin, and sometimes you fight with your sin against God. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, Romans 7. Do not lose heart when the battle rages. Do not think I cannot be converted if I have these ups and downs and these backs and forths and these inconsistencies and these setbacks as well as victories in every battle. Cling to your God again and trust Him to continue the work His grace has begun. Press on in hope that His grace will have the last word and that your old name will one day fully disappear. Jacob has had to acknowledge his sinful, twisted character by speaking his old name. Jacob has received a new name. And now Jacob's curiosity is stirred, and his desire is to know more about the one speaking to him. And so he says to him, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And this is our last point. As God transforms Jacob, we see the greatness of God's name. Now it's understandable that Jacob asks for the name of the one who has wrestled with him and spoken to him. He knows it's someone from God, and by the end of the text, he knows it is God. But he asks for a name. And as you hear him, you have to remember two things. First of all, Jacob lives in a time when so very few names of God had been revealed. We have a complete Bible. We have so many names and titles for God that you could make a long list of them. But Jacob had no written Bible at all. Jacob wants to know, who is this? And second, remember that in a Hebrew's way of thinking, a name is much more than just a label. A name is meant to be a summary of the character of that person. Jacob is really saying something very similar to what Moses would later say. Show me thy glory. Show me more of thee. It's common in the Old Testament to refer to children of God as those who know and call upon God's name, and unbelievers as those who don't call upon or know God's name. Isn't that the wonderful thing about knowing God? The more you know, the more you want to know. Lord, I've seen something. I want to see more. Show me thy glory. What is thy name? But the heavenly wrestler is not ready to answer Jacob's question in the way Jacob has asked it. The time has not yet come for this. And that is why he says to Jacob, why are you asking about my name? And it's not a rebuke. It's just a declaration. The time has not yet come to know the personal name of this angel of the Lord. All that can be known about him then was that he's the angel of the Lord, the angel of the covenant, who appears in human form at times. Jacob had to have wondered, why does this angel of the Lord come as and seem to be a very real human being with all the grunting and sweating and straining of a wrestling match? What Jacob did not and could not yet know, we do know. We know that the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the covenant, would come again in the flesh, this time permanently, born of a woman, born of the stock of Jacob, taking on a very real human nature so that all the limits of human nature would be his. And yet, in that very act, telling us much more about who God is than anything else can do. And at the right time, his name was announced by another angel to his stepfather Joseph. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. This is the only way God can be called the God of Jacob. And of all the Jacobs since then, sinners saved by grace and made new by the grace of God, as if this angel of the covenants would take on a human nature, not temporarily, but permanently. And he could say to his disciples what he could not yet say to Jacob. When Philip asked the same question, who is God? Show us the Father. And Jesus said to him, Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. We have seen the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth, John would write. And in that greater clarity comes all the more reason to take hold of him and to cling to him and to say to him, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. He's the one who wrestles with you in the preaching of his word. He's the one who wrestled in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's the one who stood before Herod, the descendant of Esau. And when Jesus Christ was in front of Herod, Jacob and Esau faced off again. And in that gathering, the greater than Jacob was the loser. There he was mocked, spit upon, and made fun of by Herod and his soldiers. And he wrestled a heavy cross up a hill, and wrestled with the burden of God's wrath. And now God can make Jacob's into Israel's. Now God can shower Jacob's, even Jacob's, with all the riches of salvation. Jesus Christ could not yet answer Jacob's question, what is your name? God's time had not yet come. And in a sense, are not all believers in the world in the same position, even now? We can know God in a real and in a personal way. But it still happens by faith. That is, there is still a distance between him and us by faith in a glass that is in a mirror dimly, 1 Corinthians 13 says, and that was written before our modern mirrors. You would just take a piece of brass and polish it up, and the image you got was not all that great. Never on earth will the people of God be satisfied with what we can see and know here. Not until faith gives way to sight and sin and sorrow are no more. And Jesus, who wrestled even death and conquered it, and comes to resurrect all things, then the question will be answered more fully. And on that day, Revelation 2 tells us, it's not just that each believer will receive a new name, but that Jesus Christ himself has a new name that has never yet been spoken, that will be made known on that day. It is not yet time for Christ to answer Jacob's question, but there is something he can do. He blesses Jacob there. We're not told the words of his blessing. It's probably in line with all the previous covenant blessings. But it was certainly a blessing full of the grace, truth, and power and love of God, for that is what a blessing is. Do you realize that? A blessing is not just the pronunciation of some empty words. A blessing is not just wishing someone well. But when God pronounces a blessing through his representatives, he passes on himself to that person. That's the blessed fruit of clinging surrender to God, the heavenly rest. Isn't this how God still makes himself known to his Jacobs today in his blessing? There's so much of God that you do not know, that you cannot wrap your mind around, that you will never be able to fully understand. But even though you cannot fully know, you can experience in your heart who he is. And that's what happens as the blessing is received. You taste and see the goodness of God. And you love him who first loved you, and you want to sing with the psalmist as we did. In earth or heaven above, who is there that I love compared with thee? And that blessings were pronounced. And now Jacob sees how those blessings were to come. Even though they've been impacting his life for 20 years, even when least deserving of it and sending away all of them, the blessing hits him and he knows. That's the last thing we see of the heavenly wrestler in this passage. Apparently he vanishes as suddenly as he came springing out of the darkness. But now Jacob knows it's God himself. It's God. And that is why he names this place Peniel, meaning the face of God. For I've seen God face to face and my life has been preserved. And the more powerfully the presence of God impacts you, you realize your own unworthiness and sinfulness. And the very presence of God in grace in your life becomes a miracle, a greater miracle. It is a miracle. Grace is a wonder. Not just an Old Testament miracle. The New Testament says, to quote the text I preached on when I was installed as your pastor, God who commanded the light to shine in the darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you see how all the themes of Peniel are woven into that New Testament text? The darkness, and yet the spiritual light that comes when the sun rises, and Jacob sees God face to face for a moment. And when you see God through Christ by faith, this is what it means. Light, knowledge, glory from God streaming to you through his Son. How sweet and precious that is. This morning we saw that the darkness, the night, was symbolic of all his spiritual darkness. When you do not know God and you are not reconciled to God, you walk in darkness. You cannot be comfortable in the presence of God, and that's why when you're unconverted, you don't like worship at all. It makes you uncomfortable because it reminds you of the one you cannot live with. You find it also hard to live with the people around you. And if you're honest with yourself. But wonder of the gospel. As you're reconciled to God, it becomes a comfort to be aware of his presence. His being there becomes the best news you've ever heard. And wonder of wonders, through this you're reconciled to others. God does the impossible. Even Esau will hug Jacob and kiss him and weep for joy to see his brother. And then you can also live with yourself. God brings you to peace through his Son, so that you're at comfort with yourself. Not with your sins, but with your God. Who are you? What's your name? Are you still a stranger to grace and to God? The heavenly wrestler comes to grips with you this day. And no, it's not Arminian to say this. We saw this morning, from the scriptures that he does so with all, even whom he will not save in the end. He does so because that's who he is, full of truth and goodness, who does not leave even sinners to themselves, the heavenly wrestler, who is so full of grace, and everyone who clings to him and gives in to him will discover he's the one who won me over in the end. My very act of surrender was his work as he won my heart. Who are you? Young people, can you stand living with yourself? Be honest. Oh, I wish I could put into words for you tonight the glory of being able to live with yourself because of your Savior. To be won by Jacob's God. It's the best life there is. And yes, it means being wrestled by God. But it means through it all receiving grace, truth, and blessing. It means being changed. It means being made new. Maybe you're afraid, you fear what such a surrender would cost you. But shouldn't you be asking, what would it gain you? Perhaps this example can help. You can have a heavy boat that's been pulled up onto the beach, too heavy to lift by human hands, but then the tide comes up and it lifts and it floats that boat. And so it is with submitting to the heavenly wrestler. It's the submission of love to love. It's being floated up on the tide of God's goodness. And you discover that by God's grace, what you yourself could not move or do, he does in and for you. The heavenly wrestler is here tonight, as he is every Lord's Day. He's still changing names and changing hearts. Not with the silliness of singers or sports figures who are desperately groping for a change in their life without being able to find it. But a real change of heart. The victory of grace. Cling to him and say, I will not let thee go tonight without a blessing. And he will give it. He is true to his word. That's how closely he grapples with you. And once you know the God of Jacob, in a life-changing encounter, you want to sing. How blessed, Lord, are they who know the joyful sound, who, when they hear thy voice, in happiness abound. With steadfast step they walk, even though physically limping, their countenances beaming with brightness of the light that from thy face is streaming. Amen.